One of the realities of total knee replacement surgery or recovery from that is the various uses of pain pills. And when you take too many pain pills, it kind of affects your mind a little bit and you have a hard time focusing and making sense. Now, I have not been using the real pain pills for a couple of weeks, but I've been trying to use some Tylenol and some others. And I've had a hard time focusing in on reading, and I had hoped to do some more planning while I was out, but that didn't happen. And I share all that because hopefully this will all make sense to you, realizing I'm not fully there mentally, which some of you would probably say that's been the case for 20 years or so. But hopefully, as I share this morning, you will be blessed from the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for its inspiration and its instruction. And we pray that as we study and consider the message from Psalm 118, that you would be honored and glorified, and we would be encouraged and strengthened in faith. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Psalm 118 is attributed to be a psalm of David, even though his name does not appear as noted in the beginning of the psalm, as it is in many others. And so as we read this, we can think about David and the life that he lived, and he shares in this psalm that he has been hard-pressed. He has found himself in a difficult life situation once again, whatever that difficulty might be, and it seems like he has written this psalm as that difficult life situation has come to either near its end or has ended, and he's looking back. In reading the psalm, it appears that David has made his way through a very difficult situation. And whatever he was dealing with, where at first he was very overwhelmed with the reality of that life crisis, dealing with enemies and his struggles, and now that he has made it through, he has seen the end of that tunnel. He praises the Lord for the freedom and for the salvation that he is enjoying. Can you identify with the reality of this psalm? Hard-pressed, facing difficult situations in life, whether they be physical or mental, emotional or spiritual, or any combination of those facets. Hard-pressed, discouraged, feeling alone, not knowing what to do. You're at your wit's end in coping and trying to overcome. And then calling out to God, praying for rescue, praying for relief, praying for direction. One of the realities of my recovery was surgery happened on the morning of the 11th, and that afternoon, a couple hours later, I had my first therapy session, and everything in my leg was working just fine. I could do my leg lifts. I could walk down the hall. It was good. And then the next day, when all the pain medications wore off, I was trying to do my exercises, and I could not raise my leg. I'd been doing leg lifts for 2 months getting ready, and it would not raise my brain. It just would not go up. 7 days later, I could finally raise my leg on my own, and I laid there in bed and I just wept with tears, just that God had answered my prayers and strength was coming back, thanking God for relief. Well, whatever life situation you might be dealing with, hopefully in time, whatever might have been fallen against you, there is that sense of making it through, of finding relief, of being blessed through the mercy of God. The words of this psalm, Psalm 118, they give us direction. We are to rely upon God's faithfulness. We are to trust in his guidance, praising and thanking God for freedom and for deliverance through the days. But of course, any resolution to life's difficult situations might not be the outcome that you desired or you expected. And yet we still remember that God is faithful and we remain steadfast in taking refuge in the Lord. Verse 18 provides a sense of discipline and assurance in these such kind of situations. Psalm 118 and 18, verse 18 says, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." David, as he dwelt in the situation, as he sought God's direction and relief, as he lived through, David had an understanding that God had a training and a corrective purpose in allowing the present crisis, but God would not allow it to destroy him totally. Rather, the crisis would be of benefit. We can learn and be strengthened in our faith through every experience of life. The NIV, which we use here at St. John's, translates love as love. In other versions, such as the New King James Version, it translates the word love as mercy. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." Psalm 118 is the last of six psalms known as the Hallel Psalms. These Hallel Psalms would have been sung in the days of Jesus as part of the Passover ritual. When Matthew 26, verse 30 and Mark 14, verse 26 tell us that Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples in the upper room as they started to make their way to the Mount of Olives, it is referring to these Hallel Psalms. So as Jesus sang the words, "For his mercy endures forever," Jesus sang those words in the complete knowledge that the endurance of God's mercy would be tested to the utmost in the work that would come the next day at the cross. Mercy, compassion and love, loving kindness, mercy, God's mercy, to remind us that God is always with us. From Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is for us, and we can make it through with God leading. In Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 37, Jesus teaches, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will be not condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Jesus displayed this in John chapter 8, when people brought a woman caught in sin before Jesus, and they wanted to stone this woman to death. Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And after Jesus saying that, he bent down and he was writing in the dirt, and when he stood back up, it was just Jesus himself and the woman who had been caught in sin. Everyone else was gone because they realized that they were sinners as well. And so no one could cast that first stone. And Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Go and leave your life of sin. No one has condemned you, neither will I." It's a display of the mercy of Jesus Christ. That mercy is also displayed in the calling of Matthew from chapter 9, Matthew 9, 9 through 13, which reads, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Matthew got up and followed Jesus. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" In his calling of Matthew to be one of the 12 disciples, Jesus extended mercy to Matthew. Matthew, as a tax collector, Matthew would have been hated. He would have been ostracized by all the other Jews, all the other Israelites. Now, Matthew was a Jew himself, but as a tax collector, he was working for the Roman government and collecting those hated Roman taxes from the Israelites. And in collecting those taxes from the people, tax collectors would have had a quota. They would have had to raise a certain amount of tax to turn into the Roman government. And once they reached that quota, if anything else was made, the tax collectors got to keep that money for themselves, for their own personal gain. So over time, evidently, those tax collectors working for the Roman government, taxing the Jews, they began to cheat. They began to collect taxes beyond what they were supposed to have paid. They lied and they cheated. And so everybody paying that tax began to naturally hate those tax collectors. The Jews were upset at being abused, and so they hated and they reviled those tax collectors. But Jesus called Matthew to follow him. It's a merciful act, for no one could have conceived such a calling. But the mercy of God was at work. Jesus knew Matthew. He knew Matthew's past. He knows how Matthew has cheated the people. But Jesus also knew Matthew's future. Because that mercy of Jesus, it changed Matthew's heart. And Matthew became a disciple. And Matthew is the author of the Gospel of Matthew because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, the calling of Matthew sets the stage for the dinner that Jesus was attending at Matthew's house. And who were Matthew's guests? As he was hated and reviled by most all of the Jews, the only ones he could associate with were other tax collectors and people known to be sinners. Everyone else who was hated and despised, who were not believed worthy to associate with. And that's who was at Matthew's house. And who was there? Jesus. He was there eating at the same tables as the sinners, as the tax collectors. And that caused great angst with all the religious leaders of the day, prompting the Pharisees to ask the disciples, why is Jesus eating with those tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus overhearing, Jesus in his mercy, he was living out what it means to have a merciful heart. Jesus in his mercy, he met and he talked and he interacted with anyone. His merciful heart enabled him to eat at Matthew's house and to call Matthew to be one of his 12 disciples. Mercy. Mercy enduring forever. Such is the work of God. Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I have not come to call the righteous, but to sinners. And I desire mercy. Jesus, in those words, was quoting from the book of Hosea in chapter 6. In Hosea's day, God's people were still good at bringing sacrifice to him for sin and for cleansing. And yet, even though they brought those sacrifices, they had forsaken mercy. They had abandoned mercy because they had given up their knowledge of God and truth. And Jesus tells us God would rather have a right heart, a merciful heart, full of truth and mercy than any sacrifice that we might bring. In today's world, where there is so much discord, where there is so much anger and so much hateful speech, we as Christians need to focus in on being merciful extending love and extending compassion and extending kindness. Being merciful does not compromise our principles of faith, but mercy opens our hearts. Mercy begins conversations. Mercy meets people where they are. Just like John met that woman in John, just as Jesus in John chapter 8 met that woman and Jesus met Matthew. Author Jen Willikin, in her book In His Image, offers an anecdote about mercy, a more modern situation. And she wrote, "My husband Jeff is an excellent driver. He's never had an accident, excepting two incidents in high school, which hardly bear mentioning. Several years ago, I was driving across town to get to a speaking engagement during Friday rush hour traffic. Having waited three cycles to make a left turn at a busy intersection, I accelerated through a yellow light and continued on my way. A couple of weeks later, a ticket came in the mail with photo evidence of my depravity. I had run the red light. Justice dictated that it would take $200 to clear my good name. Or so I thought. Let's just say we didn't have an extra $200 lying around, and my embarrassment over the whole thing caused me to stall on paying the ticket. Jeff noticed that the deadline to pay was upon me, and he gave me a gentle reminder. I was leaving town, and he generously agreed to get online and handle the payment. That's when Jeff discovered that it was not, in fact, my good name that was at stake, but it was his. Because the car I was driving was registered to him, my ticket had been put on his driving record, his excellent driving record. Jeff's response, it's taken care of. Mercy. He paid my ticket without grumbling, and my guilt was assigned to his record. In the eyes of the great state of Texas, the demands of justice had been met, albeit by another. I did not receive what I deserved, but Jeff did so in my place." Now, that might be a lighthearted story, but it captures the essence of God's mercy. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He who had no sin, who had a spotless record in life, gave his life that we could be forgiven. Jesus stood in our place when he hung on the cross. Mercy. And as God extends his mercy to us, enduring forever, he calls us to extend mercy to others. This is what Psalm 118 is about. Living in God's mercy results in the joy and the victory of verse 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And I pray that God's mighty hand will work mercy through each one of us, that we shall share mercy with all that we meet. To God's glory and to his joy. Amen.
Having heard God's word and his message, we respond first in a prayer. Dear Lord of life, you love us too much to let us perish, and so you sent your one and only Son, that we will no longer die, but will live eternally with you. Lord, help us to proclaim this love that you accomplished through Jesus Christ. Lord, you may have disciplined us and corrected us and rebuked us, but your wrath ultimately fell on your Son at the cross. You did not give us over to death, and you shielded us from the consequence of sin. And now, Lord, you've opened heaven for us. You've torn the veil that heaven is now ours. We can approach your heavenly throne, the throne of our Father. Lord, help us to enter your courts joyfully, giving thanks for all things. Thank you for meeting us here, for allowing St. John's to be a gateway to your presence, that your children made righteous by Jesus, may fellowship with you. We give you thanks for hearing our prayers, for receiving our prayers, and answering our prayers. Those prayers that we desperately utter, those prayers we have no words for, those prayers you know before we ask. For we know this, you offered us salvation while we were still sinners, while we were still far away. You knew what we needed before we asked. Lord, we also ask that you remain always with us as our cornerstone in our lives. We rejoice in your love, in your mercy, in your peace. Lord, for all else, we pray the prayer that you have taught your children to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And now we respond in song. I invite you to rise as we sing our next hymn, hymn number 58, This Is My Father's World. Respond with our gifts of giving. I invite the ushers forward, and you may be seated. thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. May our lives respond to it in our prayers, in our praise, in our giving. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may be yours, and that we would use these gifts for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the salvation of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close the service, we hear some of the final words of Psalm 118. Verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. And so with bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. We close our service with our closing hymn, number 64, All Creatures of Our God and King. We'll sing the first four verses and have our benediction, and then conclude with the final verse. Hymn number 64.
Let us give thanks to the Lord always, for he is good. May his steadfast love for you endure forever. Amen.